Acts chapter 9, the book of Acts chapter 9, we'll begin reading in the New King James Version at verse 1. Let's read through verse 9. Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Then the Lord said to him, "Arise, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drink. We have Saul mentioned here, who was earlier mentioned back at the end of chapter 7 as the individual whom those who stoned Stephen to death laid their cloaks or outer garments at his feet. Of course, Saul was in agreement with what they were doing in stoning Stephen to death on that occasion. And a great persecution, Acts chapter 8, verse 1 and following, rose against the church as Paul made havoc of the church, tried to destroy the church, and many of the Christians fled from the city of Jerusalem and went other places preaching the gospel. But remember, the apostles stayed in the city of Jerusalem. Now we come back to Saul on this occasion, chapter 9 and verse 1 in the book of Acts. Saul still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Disciples of the Lord, of course, we understand to be the church. They are those who are adherents or followers of Christ, but still breathing threats and murder. Still, it hasn't ended. Has it ended? For some time, Paul has been persecuting the church now. And that persecution, of course, we said earlier as we studied in chapter 8, we placed emphasis upon that word great, chapter 8 and verse 1. Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church. It was great in magnitude. What was happening to the church, to the disciples of the Lord? Perhaps they were being drugged before the Sanhedrin council, and some of them may have been stoned to death just like Stephen was. They were perhaps thrown out of the synagogues in the city of Jerusalem, and perhaps other harm and injury came to others as well because of this persecution. So on this occasion, Saul is still breathing, literally breathing out. The idea in that word means he's uttering, he's speaking. You might say he's crying out threats and murder. I want you to get that, threats and murder. Here he is, a religious man. Murder is against the teaching of the old law. But he thinks he's preserving the old law. He thinks he's doing God's will, of course. But nonetheless, he brings threats of something that's going to happen to these Christians, and even the threat of murder, having them put to death. That brings us to the ideal of what's expressed later on in the book of Acts. Here, Luke records this occasion of Saul's seeing Christ on the road to Damascus and his conversion. Later on, Luke is going to record this again as Paul, in his own words, repeats this that has taken place as he stands before the unbelieving Jews in the city of Jerusalem on his last occasion that he goes there and he's arrested. And then that's in chapter 22. In chapter 26 of the book of Acts, Paul is going to repeat his conversion experience again when he is before King Agrippa in his defense in Acts chapter 26. So if you're familiar with this, We get a little bit more information in chapter 22 and in chapter 26. Here, Luke records this for the reader. In chapter 22, Paul is speaking to those who has arrested him and, of course, want to kill him on that occasion in Acts 22. And then in Acts chapter 26, he presents his defense and repeats his conversion on that occasion. I want us to note then, as we begin this section of text, now we'll try to stay in chapter 9 as much as we can without going to chapter 22 or chapter 26, but in order to see the breathing threats and murder, just turn with me over to chapter 26, if you will. Chapter 26, let's look at verse 11 in regard to the threats. Acts 26, and in verse 11 here, as Paul recounts this, in verse 11 we see the threats under consideration, where Paul said, "And I punished them often," that is the disciples of the Lord, Christians, "I punished them often in every synagogue," note this, "and compelled or forced them to blaspheme. And being more exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." So that's the threats. "I punished them often in every synagogue." He would have them expelled from the synagogue. Some of them might have been beaten. Some of them might have been flogged. And they were compelled, they were forced to blaspheme. That is, they were forced to deny Christ. Either deny Christ, be expelled from the synagogue, be beaten with rods or beaten with whips. So he forced them, he compelled them to blaspheme against God. That is, to deny Christ. Now note the murder. He was breathing out murder. Note verse 10 of Acts 26. He said, "This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them." So some were expelled from the synagogue. Some were beaten, compelled to deny Christ. And those who would not, they were put to death. They were put to death, and Paul cast his vote against them. So that's the breathing out, the threats and the murder. That's the uttering and crying out and calling for Christians to be put to death. Acts 9 and verse 1 again. "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord," note this, "he went to the high priest." He went to Caiaphas, who's the high priest at this particular period of time. Remember, there was Annas, who had served as high priest before. He was the father-in-law of Caiaphas. So he goes to the high priest. The high priest is one who presides over the Sanhedrin council. So Saul of Tarsus goes to the highest court of the land to get authority to go to other cities to do the same thing that he's doing in the city of Jerusalem. Note this. Acts 9 and verse 1, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, and he asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." So he goes to the high priest, he goes to the Sanhedrin council, who would authorize such, and perhaps give him the ability to do this. Perhaps officers and soldiers from the temple guard would go with him. Someone has to bind these people and drag them back to Jerusalem. Somebody has to enforce, you might say, the laws of the Sanhedrin council. So Paul asked letters from him, note this, to the synagogue of Damascus. Now Damascus was in Syria, about 150 miles northeast of the city of Jerusalem. Think about how far away he's going. Well, what about all of those synagogues in Judea? What about all of those synagogues in Galilee? And if there was any synagogues in Samaria, what about them? No doubt, they persecuted Christians in those synagogues as well, because that's where the Christians were perhaps still meeting, That's where they would find them. They would find them because those in the synagogue would know that there would be those among the number who would be teaching something else other than what the law of Moses contained. So he asked letters from him to the synagogue of Damascus. Now I want to suggest something to you here. To the synagogues, plural of Damascus. How many synagogues were in Damascus? We do not know, but it's plural number. But here we have Paul leaving the city of Jerusalem under the authority of the Sanhedrin Council, the highest Jewish court of the land. So where would these letters go? Would they actually go to the synagogue? I want to suggest to you that perhaps the letter was a letter of authorization from the Supreme Court of the land, the Sanhedrin Council, to the officials or the authorities of the city of Damascus. You know, somebody's coming into the city. Who's going to allow this force to come into the city and drag its citizens out of the city back to the city of Jerusalem? And so, perhaps the letters of authority, letters of request, was sent to the government officials in respect to the synagogues. That's where they would search for these people. That is, the disciples of the Lord. So he asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that whether he found any who were of the way. We're going to see that phrase several times after this, the way. Any of the way. Now, the way here is synonymous to the way of God, the way of the Lord, the way of Christ, the way of truth, the way of righteousness. It's summed up as, you might say, Christianity itself. So that's who they're looking for.
It's just talking about
the church, isn't it? The church. The way, of course, the word way here just has reference to a highway or a path. But remember, Jesus said, I am the way. God is often spoken of as the way. There's a way of truth, a way of righteousness. All of it has to do with one's behavior, manner, and conduct that conforms to a way or a pattern. And so that's what's under consideration. Those who were of the way, those who were of the church, that is, those who belonged to Christ, those who were true children of God. So if we found any who were of the way, whether men or women, note this, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So he's going to bring them bound. They're going to bind their hands, sometimes their feet, perhaps. They're going to drag them back to the city of Jerusalem, 150 miles. Kind of reminds us of some of the kings in the Old Testament time period. And that would go from Jerusalem all the way to Egypt just to drag prophets back to put them to death. And that's what's occurring on this occasion. Acts 9 and in verse 3. As he journeyed, or as he traveled, he came near Damascus, and the other chapters tell us, chapter 22 and 26, that it was about noon when this occurred. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, not in the city of Damascus. He's outside of Damascus somewhere. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. A light. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He fell to the ground. There's something out of the ordinary taking place here. A light shone around him and he fell to the ground. Was he knocked to the ground by the light? Did he fall because it was so bright that he stumbled and fell? Some pictures of this occasion shows him on horseback and falling off the horse. That may have been the case. He could have been traveling in a chariot as well. We simply do not know. But he fell to the ground. Was it out of fear and out of respect for what he perhaps thought was a revelation from heaven? He was a believer in Old Testament scripture. He was a believer in God. He would have been familiar with things like this having taken place in ages past. And so he falls to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him. But note, the light shone around him. But nowhere in this immediate context do we see that he actually saw the Lord. That's important. We have to put other passages of Scripture together. Chapter 22, chapter 26, and other passages to understand that he saw the Lord on the road this day in the light. How that was possible when it blinded him, I'm not sure. But nonetheless, he falls to the ground having seen this light, and he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Well, if this is the Lord speaking, how's he persecuting Christ? Well, to persecute saints or to persecute Christ. To persecute the children of God is to bring persecution upon God. And so he's persecuting Christ in persecuting the Christians. Interesting in this word that he travels to Damascus. Persecution, the word itself means to, carries with it the idea of in pursuit of. So he's in pursuit of someone. That's persecution. In pursuit of someone to cause them harm or injury. That's what persecution is. So he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Now, when he says, "Who are you, Lord?" Again, we come back to this idea. Does he believe this is some kind of revelation from God? And he refers to the one who speaks here as Lord, or is he just using it as a respectful title?
Respectful title,
because maybe he doesn't see him. I don't know. But the reason I ask that is because if he did see him, he knows that it's a manifestation, some kind of divine manifestation. As a matter of fact, the light was some kind of divine manifestation, and he would have realized that, being familiar with Old Testament scriptures. But who are you, Lord? So he knows the voice. The voice must be divine because of it being the manifestation of this light shown around him. So either the word Lord here is used just as a respectful title, or he recognizes this one is a messenger from heaven. Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." It's hard for you to kick against the goads or against the pricks. The idea here is the Old Testament concept of one herding oxen and with a sharp pointed stick, or perhaps with a piece of sharp metal on the end of the stick, he would prod the animals along. He's like the oxen that kicks against the goad that's prodding him on this occasion. Verse 6, Acts 9. So he, Paul, Saul of Tarsus, trembling and astonished. Trembling. He's afraid. He's filled with astonishment, amazement. "Lord, what do you want me to do?" He now recognizes him as the Lord Jesus Christ, because the speaker identified himself as such. "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." I want you to note how that plays out as well. "I am Jesus." Remember, Jesus means salvation. And "I am," of course, refers to deity. We just kind of pass over those words very quickly because it's common language. Well, "I'm so and so." But it may have some significance. "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." So knowing who the voice comes from now, and knowing that it is Jesus, he refers to him as Lord. "Lord, what do you want me to do?" He refers to him as Lord, knowing that if he is the Lord Jesus Christ, he has the right then, the power and the authority to tell him what to do. It is obvious that he understands the one speaking to him is deity. He refers to him as Lord and asks, "What would you have me to do? Lord, what do you want me to do?" Then the Lord said to him, "Arise, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do, that is, It's a necessity that you do what you're told. That word must means it's necessary that you do what you're told. Now, some who are waiting on the Lord to save them through some kind of miraculous process ought to look at this and see that the Lord Jesus Christ didn't tell Paul on this occasion what to do in order to be saved. He didn't do that. He told him to go into Damascus and there it will be told to him. By an angel of the Lord? No. He didn't go into Damascus and wait on an angel of the Lord to tell him what to do. But if he had, that would have been all right as well. But he waited on a man because God uses man to preach the gospel and to tell other men what they must do to be saved. Arise, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless. Now, who were these men? We have no way of knowing how many they were. We have no way of knowing. Like I said, perhaps because he had authority from the Sanhedrin Council, he may have took a section of cohort from the temple guard. We simply do not know. But the men who journeyed with him, who traveled with him, stood speechless. Note this, hearing a voice but seeing no one. They didn't see anyone. They heard a voice. Now, I said we were going to stay in this chapter, but I want to look at something with you in chapter 22 and in verse 9. Chapter 22 and verse 9. Unless you're not with us at our next meeting when we get to that chapter 22, because there's something important here. Note that again in our text here in verse 7, Acts 9 and verse 7, and the men journeyed with him, stood speech, hearing a voice but seeing no one. So they heard the voice, they heard the voice, they heard the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to Saul of Tarsus. Go into the city and there it will be told you what you must do. They heard that voice. I want to suggest to you, no, they didn't hear that voice. They heard, but they didn't hear. That is, they heard a voice, but they didn't understand what the voice said. Acts 22, and in verse 9, where Paul recounts this, and those who were with me indeed saw the light, but they were not blinded, and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who stood with me. So here in chapter 9 and verse 7, it says they heard the voice, but in chapter 22 and verse 9, they did not hear. What does that mean? Well, it's kind of like your husband, wives. You're in the kitchen and you speak loud enough for him to hear. He's in the living room. What did you say? Well, why did he ask what did you say? Because he heard your voice, but he didn't understand what you said. That's the point that is being made here. They heard the voice of Jesus. When Jesus identified himself to Saul of Tarsus, they heard that. When Jesus told Saul of Tarsus what to do, go in the city and you will be told what you must do, they heard that, but they did not understand what they heard. They simply heard a sound. That's what the word voice means, a sound. And so, lest somebody think, well, all of them should have understood what was taking place. No. The revelation is being given to Saul and him only. So you got a group of people. How large a group of people, we don't know. But a revelation is only given to one out of the whole group. All of them see the light, but only one is blinded by the light, as we'll see, Saul of Tarsus. All of them heard, but all of them did not understand. It is a revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ given directly to Paul, Saul of Tarsus, on this occasion. Verse 8, Acts 9. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. Note that. Go back to verse 7. Then the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. They heard a voice, but they didn't see anybody. Does that imply nobody was present? No. They just didn't see anybody. Just like they didn't hear. That is, they didn't understand. Doesn't mean that nobody was there, because somebody was there. Who was there? The Lord Jesus Christ was there. Paul could not have been an apostle unless he had seen the resurrected Lord. Remember, that was one of the qualifications of an apostle, was to see the resurrected Lord. And we'll put all of this together later on. So he saw the resurrected Lord on the road to Damascus, even though it's not explicitly stated in the context. And so they, seeing no one, that is, those who journeyed with him, they didn't see anyone. Well, in verse 8, when we read, "Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one," as if no one was present. Let me ask, why did Saul see no one? He was blind. That's why he saw no one.
His eyes were closed because it said that his eyes were open. And when he opened his eyes.
Right.
But his eyes were closed. You can't see anybody with your eyes closed.
Yeah. Well, his eyes was closed because
the bright light
had blinded him. We'll see that in the section to follow here. But Saul saw no one, not because no one was present, but some would say, well, Jesus wasn't present there. He didn't actually see Jesus. Well, he didn't see him because he was blinded by the light. The others did not see him. Why? It wasn't supposed to be that they saw him. The revelation is to Saul, not to all who are present. They would have, exactly, absolutely. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. And so this tells us why he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. They led him by the hand because he was blind. He was blind. He couldn't see. That's why they led him by the hand. Now, isn't this amazing? Saul goes all the way to Damascus to drag Christians. And how did Christians get to be in Damascus? We're not told. 150 miles from the city of Jerusalem, maybe some were converted on the day of Pentecost, took the gospel that far away. Maybe there were some Christians who had spread at the persecution of Saul at the beginning and spread the gospel there. But we don't know how the disciples of the Lord came to be in Damascus by this time. But nonetheless, they're there. And this is the amazing thing. Paul goes there to lead them back to the city of Jerusalem, but on his way he has to have somebody lead him. He has to have somebody lead him. He goes to persecute the way, but he can't even find his own way now because he's blind. He's blind. Verse 9, "And he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank." 3 days without sight. He couldn't see for 3 days. He was blinded. Neither ate nor drank. That is, he took no nourishment. Doesn't mean that he didn't take a sip of water. Doesn't mean that he didn't eat or drink literally. He simply took no nourishment to nourish his body.
I think Paul was so traumatized by that whole event, he didn't want to eat.
Hey, probably didn't have an appetite. Sometimes when we're sick and incapacitated, we simply cannot eat or drink. Now, we'll try to give somebody a sip of water or whatever, and they might take a little bit, but that's about it. And so he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now, all of this is for the purpose of setting something up, because in the verses to follow, there's going to be another vision occur. Saul of Tarsus just had a vision, a revelation. Now someone else is going to receive a vision and a revelation from the Lord. And this individual that receives a vision and a revelation from the Lord is someone, although it's not stated in the text, but it's implied in the context of the book of Acts, that this one whom this vision occurs to, Ananias in the text, was someone on whom the apostles had laid their hands in times past, and imparted the power of the Holy Spirit. How do I know that? Because this individual comes to Paul and performs a miracle. He lays his hands on Paul and he's healed of his blindness. Now, how could that individual do that if not having had the hands of an apostle laid on him in times past? So this disciple of the Lord, this Christian who lives in Damascus, has been in contact with an apostle of Christ in times past. That's the only implication we can infer from it, because he could not have healed Paul without that ability. Note verse 10. Let's read verse 10 through verse 19. Verse 10 through verse 19. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, "Here I am, Lord." So the Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the street, call straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, so that he might receive his sight." Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here, that is in Damascus, he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." And Ananias went his way, entered the house, laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Acts 9 and verse 10. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. Again, how this man came to be in Damascus as a disciple of the Lord, we simply do not know. And to him the Lord said in a vision. So Ananias receives a revelation. Visionary revelation. And the vision said, "Ananias." The Lord said, "Ananias." He said, "Here I am." No, the Lord is mentioned in verse 10, but we don't really know who the Lord is to the following context. The implication is it's the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord Jesus Christ, who appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus in the great light that blinded him, now speaks by divine revelation and in a vision to Ananias. And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And evidently, this disciple of the Lord understood who he was speaking to. "Here I am, Lord." Understood that he was receiving a vision. So the Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the street called Straight." So he sends him in a certain direction. Ananias lives in the city of Damascus, and he tells him where to go. "Rise, go to the street called Straight, and inquire or search at the house of Judas for the one called Saul of Tarsus." Search at the house of Judas. Who this Judas was, we simply do not know. Perhaps another Christian. Is Paul staying with a Christian? I don't know. We're not told. But he could have been a Christian. He could have just been another Jew by the name of Judas. We do not know anything about this Judas. So, inquire at the house of Judas. So Judas lives there. The house belongs to him. And that's where Paul is staying at this on this occasion. And he says, "For behold, he is praying." So Saul is praying. So he's been 3 days without sight, neither eating nor drinking, and he's praying. That ought to tell our denominational friends that Saul wasn't saved by prayer. If it did, it wasn't working very well. He's still praying for 3 days and he's still not saved. Ananias has got to come and tell him what to do in order to be saved. So prayer doesn't save him. You know, some denominations teach, well, come down front and sit on the prayer bench and pray for your salvation. People pray and pray and never are saved because prayer don't save. But Saul is praying on this occasion. Verse 12, and note what happens to Saul again. So he's received one vision, but Saul receives another vision. And in a vision, he, that is Saul, has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Now, why did Paul receive this vision? Because if Paul didn't know who was going to come and tell him what to do, who's Paul going to wait on? Paul was told, go into the city of Damascus, and there you will be told what you must do. Now Paul knows who's going to tell him what to do, because the Lord gives him a vision. And in that vision, Saul of Tarsus sees a man named Ananias coming to him and healing him of his blindness. Now, what's the healing got to do with it? It confirms and validates the message that Ananias is going to tell him. Lord, what do you want me to do? How do I know? How am I going to know that this is what you want me to do? Well, I'm going to perform a miracle through the hands of Ananias. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that, in order that, he might receive his sight. So this is the purpose of him coming in and laying hands on him. And again, how could Ananias heal him had he not received a gift of healing by the laying on of the apostles' hands? Again, that's not mentioned in the context, but the implication is there that Ananias, in times past, must have come in contact with an apostle. If not, then we have someone who was able to perform miracles but never had the hands of an apostle laid on him. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? The implication is he had been in contact with apostles in times past. Verse 13, Acts 9. And Ananias answered. And it seems as though he's answering back the Lord and he don't want to go. As many who were called, remember when Moses was called by God, Moses gave excuses. He didn't want to go. When Jeremiah was called by God, Jeremiah gave excuses. He didn't want to go. When Isaiah was called by God, Isaiah gave excuses. He didn't want to go. Well, Ananias gives excuses too. He says, Lord, I've heard from many about this man. How much harm, how much injury, how much evil he has done to, note this, your saints. I think this is the first occasion that's used in the book of Acts. Your saints, literally holy ones, what he's done to your holy ones in Jerusalem. That is, those who've been set apart, devoted, and consecrated to the service of God. Christians are under consideration. Verse 14, and here meaning here in the city of Damascus, he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. To bind, that is to put them in shackles and chains. Drag them back to the city of Jerusalem. All of those who call on your name. How many Christians were in Damascus? We do not know. Those who call on his name would be those who would be like Saul of Tarsus later on. In Acts 22 and verse 16, when Ananias tells him to arise and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. When one confesses his faith in Jesus Christ, submits in baptism, he's calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's relying upon his authority for his salvation. So everyone who relies upon the authority of Christ for their salvation is going to be bound and taken back to the city of Jerusalem. Verse 15, Acts 9. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel or a chosen instrument of man, to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings and children of Israel. To bear my name. My name means my person. He's going to be my instrument. He's going to be my vessel in which I put my message, and he's going to take that message of me, my name. He's going to take it before kings like King Agrippa, before Nero. He's going to take it not only before kings, but before the Gentiles as well, those who worshiped more than one God, and even to the children of Israel as well. Verse 16, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my sake. My name's sake simply means my sake. All right, we're out of time. I think we got one more minute. Let's Verse 17, and Ananias went his way, so he obeys the Lord. Ananias went his way after the command to, you might say, go twice. Ananias went his way and entered the house, so he entered the house of Judas. And laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul. He calls him Brother Saul because he's a fellow Jew, not because he's a Christian, because Saul is not a Christian yet. But Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you, note that, the Lord Jesus appeared to him. He appeared in a light. But back in the first 9 verses, we don't read about the Lord appearing to him. Great light shone around him, but it doesn't tell us that the Lord was manifested in that light. But here, Ananias, speaking by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said it happened. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with Spirit Holy. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, immediately, straightway, and he arose and was baptized. Why? Because Ananias told him to arise and be baptized and wash away his sins. Verse 19, so when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days, how many days and how long, we do not know, with the disciples, that is, with the Christians at Damascus. Kind of hurried through those last 2 or 3 verses. Any questions or comments? Thank you very much for your kind attention. We'll pick up here at Acts 9 and at verse 20 next Lord's Day morning. Acts 9, verse 20.